Isn't it the case that most of the time at the beginning of a new year, we are accustomed to people talking with great optimism about all the possibilities of the year to come, thinking about all the great options, possibilities, the things that will unfold, and maybe even in singing this hymn by way of preparation for God's word this morning, we'd say, well, where's the optimism in this? To speak about cold hearts, to speak about how praise languishes on our tongue, to speak of how it is that our devotion dies. Where's the optimism? Where's all the hopefulness in a hymn such as this? Well, at the beginning of a new year, I'd rather not be optimistic, but rather realistic and honest. And what a wonderfully honest hymn with which to begin the new year. To think about those ways in which we are living at a dying rate. Maybe that sounds a lot like your spiritual walk with Christ right now. It's as though you are ebbing. You're not growing. You're not on fire for the Lord, but it feels like your passion is waning away. And so it's a very honest hymn that strikes at where many times we might be in our Christian walk. And I hope that this honest hymn introduces us very well to a very honest message from Ezekiel chapter 37. So if you please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37 as God speaks to us through his word. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of the prophet Ezekiel's 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade and fall. But this, the word of the Lord, even from Ezekiel 37, endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning that it is futile to try to hide from you, that your gaze penetrates into every part of our lives, into every portion of our being. And yet, Father, there are those moments when we do try to cover ourselves and hide from your gaze. But we thank you, Lord, for the honesty, for the revealing power of your word, which not only reveals who you are to us, but who we really are to ourselves. And so we pray, Father, here at the beginning of a new year, where perhaps we have passed out of struggles, or where we anticipate struggles to come, that you would help us and grant us hope in Jesus, even through these words of the prophet of old. Bless us now. Strengthen us, we pray, that your word and spirit might have their way in our hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seemed like these signs sprouted up overnight. I was driving around near my mother-in-law's home the other day, right after Christmas, and all of a sudden I noticed along the streets these signs that had been put all around that community. And the signs said this. They said, New Year's Fitness Boot Camp. And underneath was a phone number to call. New Year's Fitness Boot Camp. Doesn't that remind us of how the new year for many is often a time of making resolutions? I saw a cartoon, a comic strip in the paper a few days ago. And there were two old men talking to one another. And one old man said to the other man that it was his resolution to have 5 hours of every week in the upcoming year dedicated to helping someone else. And the other fellow said, wow, that's really remarkable. But the first guy went on to say, well, of course, that's if there's nothing better on TV and if I feel like doing it. Because that's often how resolutions work. We start off with all kinds of goals and aspirations. I'm going to eat less. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to spend less. I'm going to save more. This is the year to get organized. This is the year to do whatever. These are all really good things. So often we know that they fall by the wayside, and those resolutions are so often forgotten. But even more significantly, we know how little impact those resolutions really have on our spiritual lives. We might say, this is the year that I want to get really serious about walking with Christ. This is the year that I want to get rid of that sin. This is the year that I really want to devote myself to evangelism. And we make these resolutions, and yet we recognize that in our own strength, they just bear so little fruit. Well, it's for that reason that we turn to a passage like Ezekiel 37. Because it points us to our need of revival and reformation and renewal in our lives. But it points us to the amazing way that God can do for us successfully what we fail to be able to do for ourselves. As our resolutions fall to the side, we rejoice that there is a God who sovereignly, by his means of grace and by his Holy Spirit, can work to revive and renew even his people. Now that's particularly important when we recognize that sometimes Christian experience can feel like being a scattered skeleton. Right? That's the context here, isn't it? That Ezekiel is shown around this valley that is full of bones. And it's really an amazing thing that God does, isn't it, in having him walk around this valley. And to see these sun-baked dry bones and to see how many skeletons there are in that valley of slaughter, in that place of destruction and defeat. And he goes on to say that these bones are his people. He says this here in verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And so their experience at that moment of walking with God was like they were a pile of dried out bones, a scattered skeleton on the floor of a valley of defeat. And maybe as I talk to you this morning and as God's word is read, you can identify with those moments in your own Christian experience when it has felt like you are as dead as a pile of old bones. Those moments when it affected the way you think. You were so low, you were so deadened in your spiritual walk that you couldn't think about anything joy-filled. You couldn't think about anything with gratitude and thanksgiving. Everything centered on your tribulations and hardships and your despair. Those moments when in your emotions you felt like a pile of old bones. When it wasn't even a matter of longing for joy any longer, but you even would long for sadness or grief or bitterness or emotional pain, because at least that was something, and something is better than that cold emotional indifference that sometimes we face. Or what it's like in your will, in your living, in your decisions to be like a pile of old dead bones. When it feels like just getting up in the morning that you've got an anvil tied around you. And of course, those moments when we sink deepest into despair, when sometimes we feel like we just can't get up and get started, at all. And so there are those moments where our Christian experience feels as if we were a pile of old, dead bones. Our thoughts, our emotions, and the way we live are all deadened because of our pain and disappointment and grief. And notice what God says here, that this is especially the case when hope is gone. Again, verse 11. Why are the people in this condition? They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. They're in this condition of feeling dead because they have no hope. They have no sense that anything good could be on the horizon, that in fact God himself has cut them off and is no longer opening his hand of blessing in their lives. And we understand why here in Ezekiel's prophecy that the people who were at this point ministered to by Ezekiel, they were in Babylon. They were in this hopeless place because word has reached them of the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the elimination of the worship of God in the place where he had set his name. And so they look at the condition of the church, they look at the condition of God's worship, and they see no reason to have any hope whatsoever. And because they have no hope, they say our bones are dried and they feel deadened. And maybe you have been through a season, or maybe you will soon face a season where you feel deadened because hope has gone. And there's a lot of different reasons why hope might feel like it has fled from your life. Maybe you look at the world around you, right? A world where terrorists strike at Christmas markets, where terrorists go into New Year's celebrations, even last night in Turkey, and wreak havoc upon innocent lives. And maybe you look at that world and you say, things are hopeless. Or maybe you look at our culture and its abandonment of God's values. Or you look at the dark underbelly of our culture that was revealed even in this past presidential general election. And you look at our culture and say, there just doesn't seem to be any reason for hope. Or you look at the church of the Lord Jesus, so apathetic and prone to compromise, and you say, how can there be any reason to hope? Or you look at your own relationships and things don't seem to be getting better in your marriage or in your interactions with your children. You say, I just don't have any reason for hope. Or you look at your dead-end job or the way in which the finances don't match up at the end of the month and you say, I just don't see any reason for hope. And all of these things press in upon you. And they can lead you to the place in your Christian experience where you feel dead and dry like a pile of bones. I've mentioned some things that strike out at your hope in that list a moment ago. What other things have you experienced in your own life that are striking at your hope? Your hope, not in the sense that things are just going to turn out well in the end and everyone will live happily ever after, but ultimately in your hope that God is on the throne and that Jesus is alive among his people. What things are striking at your hope even today? Well, the joy of this passage is that whatever ways in which our hope feels like it is gone and our resulting experience is like that of being a scattered skeleton, the text reminds us that God powerfully revives the hopes of his people. That's what's on display here, isn't it? In this remarkable bringing together of these dry bones, and then having flesh to encompass them, and then giving to them the breath that they need to be alive again. What God is saying is that he will restore the hopes of his people. And notice how powerfully God works. He says here in verse 6, I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That whereas we cannot help ourselves, God comes and brings us hope so that we might know how powerful and gracious he truly is. God powerfully revives the hope of his people. This revival of hope that's on display here evokes for us, doesn't it, even the act of creation. Right? The way in which, in this vision given to Ezekiel, first the bodies are formed, the bones come together, the flesh encompasses them, but then there's a separate act by which the breath of life flows into them. That's exactly what we find in the creation of Adam. In the book of Genesis, God first formed his body from the dust of the earth, then breathed into him the breath of life. So this act by which God would revive our hope evokes even the powerful act by which God made everything out of nothing by his word of power, by which he made Adam and from Adam Eve as his special creations, made in his image and likeness. And so you say, yeah, my hope is struggling. And God says, yeah, but I've got power to help you have your hopes revived. I created the universe. I made Adam from the dust of the earth. I can bring you to a revived life of hope again. But this passage not only evokes creation past, but it really anticipates also the glorious resurrection which is to come. Notice that the imagery changes from the valley of dry bones that are heaped upon its surface to what we find here in verse 12. This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. The imagery changes. And what we have here is this sense, as we find throughout the Old Testament in scattered references, that God's people understood that his blessing upon them was not only for this life, but was for eternity to come, that God would indeed rescue his people out of their graves. And so here we have not only that this act of revival is like the original act by which God made all things, but also it evokes for us that glorious day of resurrection when he will bring his people forth out of their graves bodily and bring them to their everlasting home. But the idea here is, again, that the act of renewing our hope requires this much power, but we have such a God of power to revive our hope. And we also find that this revival of hope is subsequent to that great act of spiritual regeneration and rebirth, which seems to be alluded to in Ezekiel 36, where God says of his people that he will place within them a heart of flesh. He'll take away their heart of stone, and he'll put a new spirit within them. Right? That God makes us new creatures in Christ by his power. But what he's doing here is subsequent to that. He is fanning the flames of that new birth. He is reviving hope where it has faltered. He is renewing hope where it has waned. And so what the text is showing us is that God is exactly the God we need to renew our hope. He has made all things. He'll make us new in the resurrection. He brings about the miracle of the new birth by his word and spirit. And the God who does all of these things also does the miracle of renewing your hope when you feel that all is lost and you feel like a pile of old scattered bones. Now, what we need to learn from this is that, once again, God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is not an admonition to self-help, but a submission to God-help. I heard a song on Christian radio station the other day. It was kind of catchy and was interested in it, and I listened to the song a little more carefully and was surprised as the song talked about faith, and indeed the song is called What Faith Can Do, that in just listening to the song as it was played on the radio, it didn't seem to have much mention of God in it. And so I thought actually that I'd read the lyrics for you, at least the lyrics minus some of the repetition, just so that we can understand the difference here between self-help and true God help. The song lyrics are as follows. Everybody falls sometimes. Gotta find the strength to rise from the ashes and make a new beginning. Anyone can feel the ache. You think it's more that you can take, but you're stronger. You're stronger than you know. Don't you give up now. The sun will soon be shining. You got to face the clouds to find the silver lining. I've seen dreams that move the mountains, hope that doesn't ever end, even when the sky is falling. I've seen miracles just happen. Silent prayers get answered. Broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. It doesn't matter what you've heard. Impossible is not a word. It's just a reason for someone not to try. Everybody's scared to death. When they decide to take that step out on the water, it'll be all right. Life is so much more than what your eyes are seeing. You will find your way if you keep believing. Overcome the odds. You don't have a chance. That's what faith can do. When the world says you can't, it'll tell you that you can. What is missing from that? What is missing from that? Any, even a peripheral allusion to God. It's not what faith can do. It's in what the God that faith trusts in can do. And we must be careful here at the beginning of the new year that we don't fall into a kind of Christianized self-help, saying it's all about faith and having an optimistic outlook and just look at the clouds to see the silver lining. But to say, no, when I'm lacking in hope, what I need is not to try to help myself. I need to turn to the God who can make dry bones live. And of course, he makes dry bones live, as the text tells us, by his Holy Spirit. And you are perhaps aware that in the Hebrew, the word for spirit is also the same word for breath and wind. And breath and wind and spirit are used very interchangeably here in this text. Ezekiel calls to the wind blows, but God says, I'll put my spirit within you. And so the breath is breathed into them, and all of these terms come together around a single Hebrew term that point us to God working powerfully by his Holy Spirit. What we need at the beginning of the new year, if we are lacking in hope and feel dead and dry, is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes upon us intimately. The one who draws near to us closely. I think of what Isaiah, an earlier prophet, had to say in this regard in Isaiah chapter 57. Where in verse 15, Isaiah writes, "This is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Right? God says, I dwell in a high and lofty place. The psalmist tells us he has to stoop down to gaze upon the heavens and upon the earth. So far above the heavens and the earth is our God enthroned. And yet even as he dwells in a high and lofty place, the writer tells us that he also dwells with the humble and contrite of heart. And the scriptures show us that's what he does through the work of his Holy Spirit, who comes to make his home in the lives of his people. And this is what we need to have our hopes renewed and revitalized at the beginning of a new year, the intimate ministry of the Holy Spirit, who faces these daunting obstacles with us, who is there to be called upon, who groans for us when we don't even know what it is that we should pray for, who enables us, when everything seems to be against us, to be able to understand God's mercy in Christ sufficiently that we can cry out, Abba, Father, even when everything we see would seem to point to God's indifference rather than his care. But if indeed the work of the Spirit is an intimate work, notice also that it is an effective work. It is an effective work because God here has no doubts that the dry bones will live. Now, when he asks Ezekiel, his prophet, "Son of man, can these dry bones live?" Ezekiel does a very smart thing. Because from his perspective, he says, I don't know. This is unprecedented. How can a valley filled with whitened, dry bones suddenly burst into life again? But at the same time, Ezekiel understands that God is a God of the impossible. Nothing is impossible for him. And so Ezekiel says, "You know, O Lord." And in announcing what he would do by his Spirit, God makes no hesitations to say, "This is what is going to happen. The dry bones will live." And as we avail ourselves of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we rejoice. The Holy Spirit cannot be thwarted. Oh, there are moments when we can try to quench his labors in our souls. There are moments when we can resist and even grieve the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, the Spirit of the sovereign God will have his way in the lives of those who belong to Jesus Christ. Because notice what Ezekiel says here in talking about the breath that is breathed into these bodies that are brought back together again. He says, the four winds of the earth came together to bring this life. Oh, even as the Holy Spirit is in other places called the sevenfold Spirit who roams throughout the earth, here the emphasis is on the entirety of the power of the sovereign Spirit who was God's agent in creation, who's God's agent in sustaining in his providence all that exists. And now the idea is from the four ends of the earth, here comes this wind, this Spirit, this breath to accomplish the impossible, to bring hope and renewal again. And so through the Spirit, we have exactly the one we need to give us hope. But we notice, don't we, that the Spirit who works so mightily works through the word of promise and through prayer. So in verse 3, when Ezekiel says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know whether dry bones live," God says to him in verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that how it always works? That the Spirit who is sovereign, the Spirit who is unseen and yet whose effects can be seen, just like the wind is unseen, but whose effects can be seen. So the Spirit comes and he blows where he wills. But he blows in accordance with the usefulness on the part of his people of the Word of God, particularly the Word of promise. Because God here makes promises that he says that he will fulfill. He says in verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you, you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill my promises. I haven't forgotten my covenantal commitments. I haven't neglected the devotion that I have extended to my people when I told them that my people would have a land to call their own. And as we think about our hopes being renewed at the beginning of a new year so that we would not be dead and dry and dusty like a pile of bones, we need to commit ourselves to opening up God's word of promise so that God's word of promise can guide our expectations and help to inform us of what we expect to receive from his hand. Because we can have all kinds of expectations, but they may not be the things that God has promised to give to us. So on our family time away, we were working through the cable channels. We don't have but 4 or 5 channels at home, and so it's always kind of a fun thing to work through the cable channels. And at one point, there was a religious broadcast, and it was a preacher, and he was doing an okay job initially as he was talking about the text of Scripture. You know, he's kind of shouty and that kind of thing, but he was working with the text. But as we were watching him, one of my kids said, oh, there it goes. Because at some point he introduced the idea that God's promises were all about your best life now. Health and wealth, prosperity in the present moment. And if we have that kind of expectation, if that is what our hopes are based upon, then we will have no reason for hope in the year to come. Because God doesn't promise us healthy bodies. God doesn't promise us always to have healthy bank accounts. God doesn't promise us to lead trouble-free lives. Indeed, as we've seen in John's gospel recently, Jesus says, no student is above his master. If the world hated me, they'll hate you too. And so our expectations, upon which our hopes will be based, need to be the right expectations. That God be working conformity to Christ in us. That he who began a good work will carry it through to completion. That there is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being preserved for it. Those are our expectations, and those expectations come into focus through the word of promise. Be reading that word and looking for the fullness of God's promises. But his Spirit also works, doesn't he, through prayer. Because not only does the sovereign Lord tell Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, but in verse 9 he says something really interesting. He says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain. Not only the words spoken to God's people, but the word of prayer spoken to the God of his people. And Ezekiel is called upon to beseech the Spirit to fall upon these persons and to renew their hopes. And as we begin this new year, yes, we trust in the sovereign work of God through his Holy Spirit. But the Spirit works where the means of grace are used, where the word of God and where prayer are frequently used. Is that the kind of prayer that you would pray throughout the course of this year? It's fine to pray for your daily bread. But will you commit to pray, to beseech the Holy Spirit to fall upon you with this kind of sovereign power, to renew your hope, even in the promises that God has given in His Word? May that be the sort of prayer that we focus upon and emphasize even this coming year. And ultimately, we find that this hope that is revived is so that they can claim, God's people can claim what belongs to them in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. What is this restoration of hope all about? What is it to be alive and not dead? It's that God would be moving you to take hold of what He gives you in Jesus. And here the picture of the land, the reality that God brought the people once again out of captivity and settled them in the land of promise, that itself is merely a pointer to what God has for us in Christ. We are the heirs of Abraham. We are the ones upon whom the promises are ultimately made good and fulfilled in Christ. And so the promise here is that you would be restored and renewed by God's sovereign work through His Word and by prayer, so that you can press ahead, so that you can move forward, so that you can persevere, so that you can run this race that's been marked off for you, that you will not fall short. You will not shrink back. You will not relinquish what God has given to you in His Son. And so here is the encouragement that you need. Now, if you look to yourself, and if you look to your list of failed resolutions, you will be on shaky ground indeed. But if you look to a sovereign God who makes dry bones live, and who works through His Holy Spirit and gives us the Word and prayer to enrich and revitalize our souls, if you look to Him, the promise is sure and the promise is certain. You will be given all that is yours in Jesus Christ. Dry bones live. Have hope. Have the hope of the gospel. Even today. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we draw near to You this morning, acknowledging that You are an amazing God. You've done things that just go beyond our comprehension, starting with creation itself, that You've brought forth everything that exists by the power of Your Word. But also, Lord, You have brought about that new creation in the hearts of all of those who belong to Jesus, that the old is gone and the new has come. That we've been born again from above by Your powerful Holy Spirit. And we know, Lord, as we celebrate, even on this first day of the week, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus, that You are the God who will one day bring us forth from our graves. And our bodies will be made immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. And they'll be reunited with our souls, made perfect in righteousness. And we will exist before Your face forever. These are amazing things, God. Things that we believe are so because Your Word tells us that they're so. And it's because You are a God who does the impossible that we look to You even now to stir up our hearts from our deadness and dryness and indifference and callousness, those things that often plague even the most mature of Your people. Father, we confess that these things have been part of our Christian experience. None of us has skated past them. None of us has shown to be impervious to them. But these realities have hit us time upon time. And so we look to you. We look to you to fan into flame our love, to restore us in hope, to encourage us in your promises, to give us life, renewed zeal, renewed passion because of what you've done for us in Christ. Father, we pray that you would stir us up today. And even as we think about how this image was of all the people of Israel, all the bones scattered on the floor of that valley, Lord, we are praying not only for ourselves, but for the individuals sitting next to us, on our right hand and on our left, to those who are sitting in front of us, to those who are seated behind us. Lord, we want this renewal, this revival of hope and life to fall upon us all, that as a church, as a family of believers, we would be those who are much alive. Indeed, those who have been raised up to be a host, a mighty army in service to Christ for the good of other people. Father, we thank you for the things that we take hold of on a regular basis, the word, prayer, the sacraments, even the Lord's Supper, which we'll be receiving in a few moments. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in us as we receive and participate in these things, that they would not be for us mere routine, that we would not be conforming merely to expectations that are put upon us by others, that would not be simply things that are taking place in our actions without our souls being engaged and our hearts being aflame. Father, we pray that you would bless and strengthen and renew, and that the life that you pour out upon us here at Covenant Church would flow out into our families, to our neighborhoods, and into our community, that light and life in Jesus Christ might bring hope and peace and joy to many hearts through our testimony here in this place. Father, bless us even now. Strengthen us, we ask, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing a prayer that God would bring life into our souls. Standing to sing 341, hymn 341, O breath of life, come sweeping through us.
You may be seated, please.